Last Sunday, we looked at a passage of Scripture that told about 13 men in a boat. Jesus and his 12 disciples in a boat on the Lake of Galilee in a storm. Today, we'll look at a small Old Testament book that tells us about another group of men in a ship. An Old Testament prophet with pagan sailors in a ship on a sea in a storm. Today we begin the first of a 5-week series on the book of Jonah. This is an ancient story that we are all familiar with. So why go over old ground again? We have a saying that goes like this: familiarity breeds contempt. That's not exactly the situation here. More precisely, familiarity breeds presumption and inattention. That is, because a person assumes he knows something well enough, he overlooks much of what's there, but he is ignorant of it. So it is with Jonah. There's a second reason to take another look at Jonah. As a well-known hymn puts it, we are all prone to leave the God we love, as this prophet did. Is this really true? Well, Kristen, you'll notice number 2 on the list, a student at Moody Bible Institute, sent me an email about the first person on the list, Jane. And let me read you part of the email Kristen wrote me about Jane. Kristen, a student at Moody, was discipling, mentoring a high school girl named Jane. And here's what Kristen says. I just got off the phone with Jane. I'm writing to ask you and Sue to pray. I want to weep. Jane threw her virginity away. She met 5 different men through the internet and then met up with them in Chicago. She had sex with 3 of them. She's 18, but the guy she has spent most of the time with was 29. Her speech was crazy. None of it made sense. She's been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. At first, I thought she was kidding, because she said she went to a strip club with a 29-year-old boyfriend last night. She wasn't kidding. It makes me so angry and sad, and so many emotions are coursing through me all at once. Kristen was grieved that Jenny, or Jane, was falling away from the Lord. After Kristen graduated from Moody and married a fine Christian man, she fell away from God. And what about Angie? She is a wonderful girl at Moody, passionate about the Lord, went to graduate school to study philosophy. It destroyed her Christian faith. She drifted so far from God, she told me one day, I no longer know whether God exists or not. What I do know is I am so miserable, I don't want to exist. Peter was a student at Moody, married, wonderful wife, graduated from Moody, went to graduate school at Duke University in North Carolina. He drifted from God. He came to the place where he decided there is no God, and he's a very outspoken atheist today. Any of us can fall away from God as these people did, as Jonah did. None of us is ever exempt from drifting from the Lord. And as we'll see, there will be terrible repercussions if we do so. Now, to help us become introduced to Jonah, we want to take the handout that you find in your bulletin, and we want to look at it. Now, most of us here have probably read the book or seen the movie Gone with the Wind. What's it about? It's about the American Civil War. And the more you and I know about life in the deep American South, the more we know about the American Civil War, the better we can understand, the better we can appreciate that story, Gone with the Wind. So it is with the book of Jonah. We don't want to start with chapter 1 and verse 1. We want to stop and consider the historical background behind this book. Now, and we want to begin with, number 1, the author. Who penned this document? Well, it never tells us. But who could best write this story than Jonah? And he probably did. And so I'm going to hold to the supposition that Jonah is the author. Now, let's consider a few facts about this man. His father was Amittai. Now, is that really important? It's going to be very important And I'll come back to why in just a few minutes. The meaning of the name of his name, Jonah, is dove. And this is very appropriate. In our Congress, we have, well, what we call doves and hawks. And who are doves? Those are congressmen and women who don't like war. They are slow, or they refuse to send our troops to war. Jonah was a dove. He didn't like war. He didn't like battles. He refused to fire a shot. And he went to an extreme with it. But dove is also appropriate in the fact that like a dove, like a bird, he flew away from God. And dove is also appropriate because in the New Testament, the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God went after Jonah when he flew and ran away from the Lord. He comes from the tribe of Zebulun, which is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And his hometown was a little spot called Gath Helper, which is located. Now, here is a map of Israel. Here is right here where the little red dot is. It's Lake of Galilee, Jordan River, Dead Sea. Jerusalem is located about right here. Gath Helper is up 3 miles northwest of Nazareth. So he comes very close to the place where Jesus was raised. His occupation is that of a prophet. And the word prophet means one who speaks for another. Jonah was a man who spoke for God. He would reveal the truth of God to people. And he wasn't always willing and eager to do that. His contemporaries, well, three of them were Joel, and we're going to touch on Amos and Hosea. They also were prophets. His king was Jeroboam II, and here are the dates when he ruled. Now, Abraham Lincoln came from our state. Lincoln was in the White House when America was split in two, the North and the South. And Jeroboam was on the throne when his country was also divided between the North and the South. And the dividing line came just about right here. North of that was the northern kingdom called Israel. South of that was the southern kingdom called Judah. And what is the distinction of Jonah? What makes him so unique? Sadly, and how would you like to be known for this? He is the only Old Testament prophet who ran away from God. Or maybe to be more precise, he tried to run away from God. Now, I joined the Marine Corps after college. We were trained for a year, and all of us who were trained, or most all of us who were trained, were given orders to go to Vietnam. And we all complied with those orders at the risk of death and injury and went to Vietnam, except one Marine in our group. He, too, was given orders to go to Vietnam, and he said to the superiors, "I will not do it." We were shocked that one of us who had made an oath to serve our country and obey our superiors and carry out their orders, put his foot down and said, "I will not go." And he did not go. In like manner, here is the only Old Testament prophet who refused to obey God to the extent that he would run away from God rather than do what God said. Now, what were the conditions like in Jonah's time? Let's go to number two, the historical setting. Well, regarding the northern kingdom of Israel, now again, we're talking about this area up here. Regarding the northern kingdom, it was at its most powerful, prosperous time. Everybody was making money. The economy was strong and healthy. People were erecting beautiful palaces, gorgeous homes. The military were strong and bristling with impressive weapons, but the northern kingdom was headed for a crash. Regarding Assyria, now here is Israel way over here, right there. Here's the Tigris River, Euphrates River. Our troops have been over here now in Iraq. Here's modern day Iraq. Here is where Nineveh is located, right here. So regarding Assyria, This country, whose capital was Nineveh, was on the rise to become the most dominant superpower in the world. They were rattling their sword. So how is Assyria, way over here in Mesopotamia, 500 miles from Israel, how was Assyria going to affect Israel? Big time. They were prophesied in Scripture to invade the northern kingdom, invade Israel, destroy it, and take many of the Jews against their will from Israel back to Assyria as captives of war, as exiles. So they were rattling their sword. And I want you to know about the ancient Assyrians. They were the ancient Nazis of their day. The Nazis in World War II from Germany are infamous for stuffing women and children and old people into gas ovens and liquidating them. They killed about 6 million Jews. And in like manner, the ancient Assyrians were known for their cruel nature. They would capture people and skin them alive, rip all their skin off, and then take that skinless body while they were still dying and pin them on the walls of the city. They were extremely cruel. Now, what caused the author to take pen in hand and write this little book? Let's go to number three, the occasion of writing. Well, the cause is God's go. God told Jonah, go east to Nineveh and preach. And Jonah undoubtedly must have asked himself, did I hear God correctly? And he did hear God correctly. And he said, no, I will not go. God told him to go east. Jonah got in a ship and fled west. He refused to do so. And why did he refuse to go to Nineveh? Israel was in deep sin against God. The nation was outwardly prosperous. It didn't look like they were doing poor morally and spiritually, but they were. And Jonah was afflicted by the sinfulness of his contemporaries. So Israel's in sin, and God warns his people. And now here comes a warning through one of Jonah's contemporaries, Amos, where God warned Israel, I will make you go into exile beyond Damascus. And what he means is Assyria, says the Lord, whose name is God. And even more clearly, Hosea predicted Israel will not return to Egypt. Now, yes, my people, Hosea is saying, we sinned against God. He took us out of Israel, down to the land of Egypt, where for 400 years we lived and fell into slavery, and Moses had to bring us out of Egyptian bondage back to the land of Israel. Israel will not go that way. You won't return to Egypt, but you will go to Assyria. The Assyrian will be your king. And why? Because they refuse to repent of their sin and return to me. And sadly, this happened in 722 BC, when 70 or 80 years after Jonah preached in Nineveh, the Assyrians invaded, destroyed the northern kingdom, and took the people against their will into Assyrian bondage. Now, why is it that Jonah refused to go to Nineveh and preach? Now, follow this carefully. Jonah is thinking this way. I know that my contemporaries, my colleagues, men, prophets of God, have predicted that the Assyrians, cruel as they are someday going to invade my country, Israel, because of our sin, and God's going to use them like a huge paddle to punish us for our sin. They're going to destroy our country, take many of us against our wills, out of our home, out of Israel, to Assyria, and force us to live there for the rest of our life. I don't want that to happen. Now, God's just told me to go to Nineveh and preach. If I go and preach, I'm afraid the Assyrians will repent of their wickedness, and the wrath of God will not fall on Assyria like it fell on Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy the Assyrians. But if I don't go and preach, they won't repent. If they don't repent, they're more wicked than we, the people of God, are. And if they don't repent, then God's wrath may fall upon them, so they can't have an army to invade us, destroy my country, and take the Jews into Assyria. in order to avoid them repenting, in order to avoid Assyria invading my country, destroying it, and taking my countrymen back to Assyria into slavery, I won't do what God says and go to Nineveh and preach. Jonah was a thoroughly Jewish patriot who loved his country more than he loved his God. Now, all the books in the Bible, of all the books in the Bible, Jonah is more than others the butt of jokes. Why? Is this story true or is it a tall fish tale? Is it a fairy tale? So that brings us to number four. There are three approaches, three interpretations. And the first one is mythical. The mythical approach says this book is pure fiction, totally made up. There's not a word of truth in it, but it is good entertainment. So enjoy it. The second approach is allegorical. And this approach says Jonah, the book of Jonah is not historical. There's no truth in it, but it's helpful. It's like a parable. It's helpful in conveying a spiritual truth that we must obey God. So it's not true, but it is helpful to us. And the third approach is it's historical. It is a story of real people, real events that actually happen. And that's the approach I'm going to use for several reasons. First of all, the book presents itself as history. Jonah reads as pure historical narrative like other historical books in the Old and the New Testament do. And ancient Jews and early Christians interpreted this book as history. Now, there's a famous Jewish book called Tobit. It's in the apocryphal literature. That is to say, it's very highly esteemed by the Jews, but they didn't look upon it as divinely inspired. And the author said, I surely believe all the things which Jonah spoke in Nineveh. Jonah, a third reason why I believe that this is a historical story that actually happened is Jonah had a father, Amittai, a hometown Gath helper, a king, and he had an occupation, and he is mentioned in history. Now, 2 Kings is a purely historical book, a fact, not fiction. And notice what it says. The king, that is the king of Israel, restored the border of Israel. He expanded Israel's territory according to the word of the Lord. God predicted that Israel will enlarge its boundaries, which God spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath helper. So the Old Testament speaks of Jonah as a real person who was an authorized prophet of God who made predictions and they came true. And a fourth reason why I'm going to hold that Jonah is true is because of what Jesus said. The men of Nineveh, Jesus said, shall stand up with this generation to judgment and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And something, someone greater than Jonah is here. Jesus spoke of Jonah as though he actually lived and preached and had a positive, beneficial effect on the people of Nineveh. Jesus was of the opinion that the book of Jonah was true and factual. So will imaginary people who in imagination, the Ninevites, repented at imaginary preaching, stand up in judgment and rebuke real people who actually lived but did not repent? Of course not. So Jonah wrote this book, but for whom did he write it? Now let's go to number five on your handout and consider the addressees from two perspectives. So to whom was this book written? Well, it was written firstly and foremost to his country. His half of the country, the northern kingdom. That's where he lived. That's where he ministered, the northern kingdom. It was a warning to them. If you don't repent of your sin, Assyria is going to invade and destroy us and take us into exile. But it's also written for the southern kingdom. And the book of Jonah is saying to the southern kingdom, don't make the same mistake that your northern brethren are going to make. They're going into Assyria in exile. If you don't live any better than they and obey God, you too will be invaded. You too will go into exile. And did the southern kingdom take that to heart? It went in this ear and out the other ear. Assyria invaded and destroyed the northern kingdom, took them into exile. 130 years later, the Babylonian army invaded the southern kingdom, destroyed them, and took them into Babylonian exile. What you'll notice, the third addressee is you and me. There are invaluable lessons for you and me to learn here. And we can learn these lessons either the hard way, as Jonah learned them, by disobedience and suffering the consequences of them, or we can learn these lessons the easy way, by obeying God, by following the instructions that God gives us. But I would like to consider the addressees from a different way. This book is intended to teach the addressees and warn Israel about her indifference. Indifference of what? About other people. God is concerned about Gentiles, that is non-Jews, but Israel is not concerned about them. Do you ever see in the Old Testament the Jews make an attempt to spread the truth of heaven to non-Jews? Jonah was told to go and preach about God, sin, and repentance in Israel, and he said, I won't do it. He's typical of his generation. The Jews simply, the people of God, simply didn't care about those who weren't the people of God. Let them live in sin. Let them perish. Let the wrath of God fall on them. Let them all be swept into hell. We need to remember that John 3:16 doesn't say God so loved the Jews. It says he so loved the world. Jews and non-Jews. But B, this book teaches about divine compassion and sovereignty. God reveals his love to everybody, though Israel refuses to inform people of God's love for them. In fact, Jonah tried to stick a sock in God's mouth. Jonah go to Nineveh and preach, I won't tell them about sin, about your compassion, your willingness to forgive, and the need that they have of forgiveness. I wonder if you and I are a bit like Jonah. We know the gospel. We've been saved. We're on the way to heaven. And God has given you and me a similar charge that he gave to Jonah. We are witnesses of Jesus. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. I wonder if you and I are faithful and even pray and ask God, Lord, please this week bring non-Christians across my path. Give me an open door to speak to one or two and tell people who are perishing on the way to hell, to inform people who don't know of your love and their need of repenting from sin. Give me a chance to speak to somebody. Are we like that? Or do we hope that no unbeliever comes to us and we have an opportunity to talk to them about the Lord? And also, notice C, this book attempts to speak about repentance and rebuke. Nineveh's repentance shames unrepentant Israel. Here the people of God are living in sin and need to repent. They won't do it. And here are the wicked Ninevites. When they hear Jonah's preaching, they do repent. Sometimes those further away from God are more sensitive and open to God than those who are supposedly closer to God. Now, not long ago, I told you about these three girlfriends, classmates of my daughter when she was in middle school, and all three of these girls had, for different reasons, to spend 1 week living with me and Sue so we could take care of them while their parents were out of state. Sarah, a Muslim, when we told her we had family devotions every night, when we told these girls about the gospel, the Muslim said, the God of Islam, Allah, is so harsh and angry, but the God of the Bible is so loving and forgiving. Jenny, an atheist, when she heard the gospel, the light began to dawn on her, and she said, I don't want my parents to die and go to hell if this is true. Heather, a completely, thoroughly worldly teenager, heard the gospel and turned from her sin and became a thoroughgoing Christian, which she remains today. And our daughter, what was her attitude? She was so bored with the Bible, didn't want to hear the gospel, didn't enjoy talking and having devotions about this. Let me repeat myself. Sometimes those farther away from God show more interest and take to heart better the truth better to heart than those supposedly close to the Lord. Now, what's the objective of this book? Let's go to number six, the purpose. It is to correct a form of extreme Jewish nationalism which said, let's take care of ourselves and not worry about other countries, other nationalities. We love our own nation. In fact, we love ourselves so much, we love our own nation more than we love God. So the purpose is to correct a form of extreme Jewish nationalism and Jewish arrogance. The Jews at times have been very arrogant people. We are the chosen of God and nobody else is. God loves us. He doesn't care about other people. Now, how will this purpose be realized? Number seven, the argument. What's this book about? That God's mercy and compassion extends to all people, not just Americans, not just Christian Americans, not just white Americans. God loves everybody. He creates everybody. Jesus died for everybody. He wants everybody to know the truth. B, it's our responsibility to tell the lost of God's mercy. That was Jonah's duty. That is your duty and mine. It's our duty and it's our privilege to tell other people. And that a failure to obey God, a failure to hoard the truth and not tell others, can have terrible results in chastisement and discipline. Now, in addition to the argument, there are other issues throughout the book. So let's go to number eight and consider some themes. This book will touch on nature. It's going to speak about the sea, the wind, a storm, a particular fish, a particular plant, a particular worm that God uses, and the sun and animals. Another theme is anger. Four times, God's not seen to be angry, and he's got a lot to be angry about. But Jonah, a man of God, is seen to be wrongly angry. And another theme is compassion. God is full of mercy and compassion, but Jonah is devoid of compassion and mercy toward other people. Now, there are certain traits to be found in the book of Jonah. So let's go to number nine, characteristics. There will be a number of contrasts. For example, there's a contrast between Jonah and the sailors that he's on board ship with. Jonah runs from God. These pagan sailors cry out to God. Jonah is so depressed and miserable, he doesn't want to live. But the sailors want to live. And God's people, Israel, are contrasted with the Ninevites. Nineveh repents of her sin. Israel refuses to repent. And this book is characterized by lots of questions. The captain of the ship that Jonah's on is going to ask him the question. He's going to wake him up and ask, why are you sleeping in this storm? And the sailors on board are going to ask Jonah a series of questions. Who is to blame for this storm? What's your occupation? Where are you from? What should we do that the sea become calm? What an amazing question that sailors experienced with the sea are asking a landlubber, a prophet, who has no experience about the sea. The king of Nineveh is going to ask this question. Who knows? God may, I can't be sure, God may withdraw his anger and not destroy us. And God's going to ask Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry? And this is the only book in the Bible that ends with a question where God asks Jonah, shouldn't I be concerned for Nineveh? And look at how it ends. And it's animals. God's not only concerned with Homo sapiens, human beings, he's concerned about animals as well. Now, notice number nine, types, or 9C, types. Jonah is both a good and bad type. A type is a historical illustration. So Jonah's a good and bad historical illustration. He's a bad illustration. He illustrates Israel's indifference toward the lost, non-Jews, sinful people. If there's one group of people that ought to be loving and compassionate toward others, it should be the people of God. And this will be a good check for you and me. We've received the love of God. We should have the love of God in our heart. We should be showing the love of God to other people. And one way we show the love of God to other people is help them with their struggles, their needs, and tell them about the Lord. But Jonah also is a good illustration about Jesus and his burial and resurrection. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, there's a lot of fast-moving action in this book with little talk. The book only has 48 verses in it, but it's packed with lots of drama. Number 10, there are some key words. Great. Nineveh is a great city whose sin is great. The verb arise. God told Jonah, arise and go east. But he arose and fled west. See, the presence of the Lord occurs. Jonah tried to run away from God. It can't be done. The verb appointed is used. God appointed a fish, a plant, a worm, and used all of them in Jonah's life. There is lots of fear here. And this expression went down. Jonah went down to the city, seaport of Joppa to run away from God. He went down into the belly of a boat. He went down, descended into misery. And he went down into the depths of the sea inside that huge fish. Now, number 11, let's take a bird's eye view of this book. Chapter 1 is about rebellion. He refused to do what God said. He rebelled. Chapter 2, God chastened him and brought him to repentance. Where? In the depths of the sea, inside a sea monster. Chapter 3 is about revival. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches. He's hoping his preaching will do no good. The whole city repents. And he's upset and angry about it. In chapter 4, he receives a much needed rebuke. Now the question is, how can a study of Jonah help you and me? Well, I'll go over this again. Well, there are a number of reasons. Danny's dad and mom can tell us one reason. And I mentioned this couple maybe a year ago. When I was in college, there was a husband and wife in their early 30s that had a wonderful, sweet 8-year-old boy named Danny. One day, Danny went out into his garage to play, stuck his head through an open window, and for some reason, the window slammed down on his neck, broke it, killed him. On the day of his funeral, his parents came right up here to the front of the church on a Sunday worship service and told us all, for some time, my wife and I have been running away from God. We have not been living as we know God wants us to. And we believe our son's death is a means God has used to rebuke us for our sin, stop us from running away from God, and bring us back to himself. We're back. And before Danny died, we could sense God on a number of occasions prompting us, warning us, wooing us, inviting us to come back to him. We wouldn't do it. So God, to sober us up and stop our rebellion, has taken our little boy. And we want to urge the rest of you, don't run away from God. Because the Lord will come looking for you, and if he has to, he'll use the paddle. I mentioned this fellow to you before. I can't remember his name. I just remember he was married to a wonderful Christian woman named Judy. Judy and her husband, the electrician, come from my mother-in-law's home church in North Carolina. Judy's a wonderful Christian. Her husband didn't appreciate her. He was a womanizer. Chased women. Had one adulterous affair after another. The pastor, the elders. I pled with him to stop. Wouldn't pay any attention. So one day he was climbed a telephone pole to work on it, and he was electrocuted. The only reason it didn't kill him, according to him, was the shock from the wire was so great. As soon as he touched it, it immediately separated his hand from the wire. And he lived to talk about it. He came up here on a Sunday morning worship service and said, as you all know, I've had one affair after another. And this church and its leaders have warned me to stop. The Bible's warned me to stop. I didn't pay any attention to it. But recently, I was electrocuted, and I interpret that as God warning me to stop. I'm stopping. No more of that. And I want to urge everybody, don't sin like I did, lest God has to deal with you. How long did that sobering effect have on the electrician? Briefly. It wore off. He went back to chasing other women. One day he climbed another pole to work on it. He was electrocuted again. This time, he didn't walk away. They buried him. Folks, we will not disobey God, run away from him, and there be no consequences. We don't do wrong and good come from it. When we do wrong, we suffer poor consequences. William, this man doesn't live far from Plano. He is married to a wonderful Christian woman. He didn't appreciate her. He walked all over her, maligned her, stepped all over her. She had enough and kicked him out. And for several weeks, away from the house, he would spend every night sleeping in his pickup truck. And so the Lord began to deal with him about why his wife kicked him out. And God brought him to repentance. Change of heart. He's apologized to his wife. If you'll just give me another chance, with God's help, I'll become the epitome of a gentleman, treat you right. He's doing that. He's increasing. He's growing in grace as a Christian. And I ask him, what sobered you up? My wife kicked me out. God used that as a means to wake me up and bring me to my senses and stop mistreating my wife. God assigned Jonah a task. God meant for that man to carry out his task and do it. God has assigned every one of us a task in life that has various aspects. God is serious that we carry out his task. God loves everybody. He wants us to have a concern for everybody. He told Jonah to tell the Ninevites about sin, judgment, repentance, forgiveness. That same charge is given to you and me. And Jonah also teaches that when we obey God, there will be wonderful effects of doing so. So yes, this is a familiar story, but I suggest there's lots in this book that perhaps we're not familiar with, and it can be very helpful to you and me. So Heavenly Father, this is a portion of your word. And in this little book, you intend to speak to us. Now Jesus, as you so often said, let him who has ears hear. May your spirit open our ears and make us willing to listen. And would you speak to us? May we learn these invaluable lessons the easy rather than the hard way. Now, in the coming 4 weeks, as we look into Jonah chapter by chapter, may your spirit illuminate us. Rebuke us if necessary. Encourage us and help us to heed your voice. Avoid chastisement. Reap wonderful blessings because of obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.